We're going to come to the scriptures now, so let's pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning to meet with you and by your spirit to deepen our knowledge of who you are and what you're doing, that we may be strengthened, encouraged, challenged and changed so that we can live with you, like you and for you. Amen. Our theme for this Christmas is the enormity of Christmas, and I'm going to start by reading a passage from Isaiah, which is not a well-known Christmas passage at all, but it is from Isaiah chapter 40. And earlier this month, I encouraged us to have a go a few times at reading Isaiah chapter 40 to 55 in a big chunk. It's a big, long poem. And if you haven't done it yet, I encourage you to do that. If you have already done it, I encourage you to go back and do it again and read it as poetry. Look for the big themes. Look for the recurring things that come up. Look for the overall sense that you get as you read the poetry. But I'm going to read some from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, or who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its peoples are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted out, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So when we think about the enormity of Christmas, the first thing we need to do is think about the enormity of God. But then some people will say, well, I don't know even in fact whether there is a God to be enormous at all. But when we are in the hubbub of the end of the year and we're racing between our homes in Chadston and we're making our plans for when we're going to go on the 24-hour shopping and we're doing the online shopping and we're figuring out the catering and what family members we're going to try and avoid this Christmas and all of those things, sometimes we just get caught up in the here and now so much that we avoid the big questions. But sometimes when you're out in the outback or you're in nature and you're far away from many other distractions, you are then impacted by the universe around you, and if you're not sure whether there is a God or not, you need to think about this big question. Why is there stuff? Why is there a universe as opposed to not a universe? I mean, it's not insubstantial. The universe that as far as we know, is quite big. Why Why is there something rather than nothing? And I encourage you to pause and think about that question deeply. And then I invite you to think about another question. Why is this universe comprehensible? Why can humans think about this universe and explore this universe? How can it be that Einstein 100 years ago could do a thought experiment and come up with a theory of general relativity which would predict that galaxies far, far away would bend light around them from galaxies even farther away? And I'm not talking about Star Wars. But gravitational lensing was a thing that he predicted just by thinking about the universe as it is. And decades later, they actually discovered that it was a real thing. Not only is there something rather than nothing, this something is comprehensible. Reason can help us understand this something. And both of those things are not slam dunk, but they are significant and strong pointers to the existence of a God. If there is no God, then why should we trust our rationality? If there is nothing that says this is a reasonable and rational universe, then why should we trust our theories? Now, there are many other things like prime cause and causality and other things like that, fine-tuning, which we could go into, which point to reasons for the existence of a God. And if you're wrestling with that, I encourage you to wrestle with that. I encourage you to ask the big questions. I encourage you to read and investigate. Because I think there is good evidence that points to the existence of God. And once we get over to that point, then the question is, what sort of God? And this passage that we read from in Isaiah, and in fact, in all through this section in Isaiah, from chapter 40 to 55, there is a contrast between the God who created the heavens and earth and idols, which are gods created by human hands and are imbued with characteristics that humans decide that they have. They're like a make-your-own God. And so the question that follows on from whether there is a God or not, and we come to the conclusion there probably is, well, what sort of God? And then we might think we know what sort of God there is, but do you really have the right handle on it? There's a kid's song, and I'm not going to sing it because I'll embarrass myself, but the words go, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. It's that, repeat it then, the mountains are his, the valleys are his, the whole world is under his smile. My God is so big. And my question to you this morning is your God big enough? Because for most of the time, we focus on the imminence of God, the closeness of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the friendship of God. But if we're going to consider the enormity of Christmas, we need to reconsider the enormity of God. And in Isaiah, it compares the God who created everything and stretched out the heavens and called out the stars by name and compared it to little idols made out of wood and gold. And what we need to do is compare that God of creation to our formulations of God that we try and stick together. And we really need to expand our appreciation for the enormity of God. And I've got something to help us with that. And the first, I wonder if we can have it up there, Celia. That would be great. Is the brain. Now, I did actually think about putting a photograph of a real brain up, but I thought you would have grossed out a bit about that. So I had mercy on all of us and just found a diagram. But these brains, even the one in your head, has somewhere around about around about 80 billion neurons. 80 billion, not 80 million, not 80,000 or 800,000, but 80 billion. In every single little head here this morning, there are 80 billion neurons. It's amazing to think that so many things can be squashed into such a small space. And that's one feature of this universe that is incredible. The incredible fine details that are there. And this particular collection of little fine details helps us to consider the rest of the universe. And it helps us to build things like the Hubble telescope. And the Hubble telescope can then take some photos of some really big things. Like the next one. Saturn. And its rings. A planet much bigger than Earth. And the next one, thanks, Celia. Jupiter, even bigger than Saturn. And the next one. This is another picture from Hubble of a space within the Milky Way that is where new stars are being born in unusual numbers. This is like a star nursery. All right, so then you think, each one of those points of light there is like our sun, many of them bigger. Most of them probably have planets around them. And there's just so many of them there. If we go to the next one, this is another one of, it's a famous photo called the Pillars of Creation. And again, this is interstellar clouds of dust that are forming together into stars. That the scale of this is beyond your and my comprehension. And if you go to the next one, thanks, Celia, this is a picture of the Milky Way. And they reckon there are something like 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. So as many neurons as are in your skull, there are whole stars in the Milky Way. It's hard to get your brain around that, isn't it? But the vastness of this universe is mind-blowing. And we should let the vastness of this universe blow our minds. Because not only are there 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, the next one, thanks, Celia. This is part of a picture of galaxies, which include 10,000 galaxies, each of them with probably billions and billions of stars. And in fact, they think there are at least in the observable universe over 1 trillion galaxies. And we start doing maths with some serious zeros at that point. And there is a God who called all of that into being. Whatever else you may or may not think about the kindness or the care or the love or the gentleness or maybe the indifference of God, there is no doubt that the enormity of this universe speaks to the enormity of the power and the intellect of God. And so often we settle for our own conceptions of God, our own constructions of God. And so this Christmas season, I encourage you to Google Hubble images or best Hubble images and look at them on your computer screen. Or shock horror, if you're in the countryside, go outside at night and look up. If you've got a telescope, point it somewhere. But just find some way of exposing yourself afresh to the enormity of the universe. And meditate on it. Think on it. Reflect on it. And let that meditation and reflection begin to expand in new ways, in fresh ways, the enormity of God. This passage in Isaiah 43-55, time and time again, reaffirms that God is the creator of it all. But it also goes on to say that God is one who speaks into this creation. And God speaks to those in this creation and talks about the redemption and salvation that he is going to bring. You see, the Bible teaches that God spoke and the universe came into existence. And we weren't there to hear it. But when we read these passages, we read passages that were written hundreds of years before Christ. And they say God spoke again that he would save people. And we know at Christmas that he did. And we'll, I guess, explore that a bit next week. But for now, we need to stay. We need to stop. We need to spend the time to consider the enormity of the universe and upsize our conception of God. I don't care how big you think God is, you aren't thinking big enough yet. And I want you to think about it and meditate on it, not just intellectually, but emotionally. And take the time to let it permeate you. And you might think, well, what's the good of that, David? Why should we do that? Well, we're getting on to Christmas next, you know, God's redemption next week. But in Isaiah chapter 40, it goes on to this. In the context of the enormous God who created this enormous universe, it goes on to say this. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. This enormous, powerful God, the passage goes on to say, this God, this big enough God, this extra big, this extraordinarily big, this bigger than you could ever think about God, this God gives strength to the weary. And many of us in that place. This God, this enormous creator God, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The enormity of Christmas has its basis in the unbelievably large enormity of God. And so I encourage you to meditate on that regularly and often this week. Let's pray. God, we are sorry for the times where we've contracted you to our level and to our size. God, we ask that the enormity of this universe would help us expand our understanding of how enormous and powerful and smart you are. And this Christmas and holiday season, God, may we discover that you give strength to the weary and power to the weak. And Lord, may we experience a soaring on wings like eagles and a running and not growing weary and even a walking and not fainting that flows from our appreciation of who you are. Amen.